Father, in the name of Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege to fellowship on the written word and to fellowship with one another. And our Father, we thank you that as we look into your word now, and every eye is open to see, every eye is open to hear, we believe and receive the fullness of light, revelation, and insight in all of this house. We thank you, Father, because we know it's done, for in Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen. You can take your seat. Galatians chapter 6. Verse 15. Galatians chapter 6, read from verse 15 of that same chapter. Galatians 6:15. Paul speaking here. He says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision, that is being a Jew, nor uncircumcision, that is being a Gentile, avails anything, that is, it doesn't matter, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, that rule of the new creation, in which being neither Jew nor Gentile avails anything, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Amen. God wants the world, the fourth part. You find here that Paul calls the church the Israel of God. We said that comes with a blessing and a responsibility. The blessing of justification by faith and the responsibility to arouse that righteousness. Amen. So, we've been looking at, you know, how we as the new Israel of God carry out this task today on the earth. We began looking at missions in the epistles. Now, so far, we've examined the books of Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Then we proceeded into the pastoral epistles. This consists of 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. We saw them so far. Then we departed from the Pauline epistles. We moved into what is known as the general epistles. Now, these epistles written by the writer of Hebrews, James, Peter, John, and Jude. Now, we've begun with the book of Hebrews. So far, we've examined Hebrews chapter 2, 1-4, where the writer of Hebrews makes it clear that it is impossible to escape judgment if you reject Christ. Then we saw Hebrews 3 and 4, which contains warnings against unbelief using Old Testament Israel. We also saw God's rest. That rest, we said, is to cease from works, that is, to stop working to end salvation. It is to trust in the one sacrifice of Christ, not animal sacrifices, for justification. Then we saw Hebrews 6:13-18, God's promise to Abraham fulfilled in Christ. God promised and he brought it to pass. He swore by himself and he fulfilled his oath to man. Then afterwards we saw Hebrews 10:26-39, which contains warnings concerning unbelieving Jews. It warns them about fiery judgment if they persist in unbelief. It also encourages persecuted Christians, Jewish Christians. Then on Sunday, we saw Hebrews chapter 11, the great faith chapter, as it is fondly called, okay, which explains that only faith pleases God. Right? The Jewish fathers received God's promises by faith. Their children won't be different. They too would receive salvation by faith. So today we continue with our study in the book of Hebrews, seeing what it says concerning missions, evangelism, and salvation. Looking at Hebrews 12:22-24 today, as we round off our study on the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12:22-24. So please, you may turn your Bible there quickly. So this will be a new subheading for you. Hebrews 12:22-24. Now here, the writer of Hebrews explains the fruit of believing in Christ. Now he explains that those who believe have come to Mount Zion. Now verse 22 says, but you have come to Mount Zion, underline that you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, underline the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, underline heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. Now, Mount Zion was used here as a type of the church. Now a type is any person, place, thing, or practice in the Old Testament that points to another in the new. Now, Mount Zion was where the temple was located in Israel, in ancient Israel. God chose Mount Zion as where the sanctuary would be built. Psalm 132 verse 13, it says, for the Lord has chosen Zion. You may underline that. The Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. God also said his king to rule from Zion. Let's see that as well. Psalm 2:6. It says, yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Psalm 48 describes Mount Zion also. Popular Psalm. Psalm 48 describes Mount Zion also. It says from verse 1, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in his holy mountain, beautiful in elevation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is in the palaces. He is known as our refuge." Verse 11 of that same chapter says, "Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of your judgments." So, Mount Zion was the center of all religious activity in ancient Israel. Okay? You find that Yahweh's sanctuary was located there. Psalm 78 verse 68. Psalm 78 verse 68 to 69. It says, "But chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loved, and he built a sanctuary like the heights, like the earth, which he has established forever." And interestingly, the Jewish writers often spoke of a time when Yahweh would replace the earthly Zion with a spiritual one. So, the writer of Hebrews is using words and terms familiar to the Jewish people. Now, in Hebrews chapter 11, he had made a reference to this spiritual Zion. Let's see then. Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 10, he explains that Abraham looked forward to this Zion, the spiritual. Okay, he says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10, it says, "For he," that is Abraham, "waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Underline that, whose builder and maker is God. Now, a city made by God cannot be physical. All right, it will be a spiritual reality, an antitype of the earthly. In verses 13 to 16, he explains further that not just Abraham, but all the patriarchs looked forward to this city. Verse 13, it says, "These," that is the Jewish patriarchs, "all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off." Underline that, having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Underline that, they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. 16, but now they desire a better. Underline that, they desire better, that is, a heavenly country. Underline that, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Underline that, he has prepared a city for them. Now, that city is what the writer of Hebrews refers to in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. It says, "But you've come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem," that city that Abraham and the patriarchs looked forward to. Now, it refers to it in verse 23 as the church of the firstborn. All right? The church of the firstborn. Now, observe the words that he uses to describe this church. Now, number one, it says, the city of the living God. Do you see that there? Okay, number two, the heavenly Jerusalem. Number three, where there is an innumerable company of angels. Four, the general assembly. And five, church of the firstborn, where just men dwell. Now, let's examine them one after the other, beginning with number one, the city of the living God. Alright? The city of the living God. Now, that word city is from the Greek word polis. P-O-L-I-S. It refers to an abode of people. Now, the same word was used by the same writer in the antecedent chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, 8 to 10. It says, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the promise. For he waited for the city," underline that, "the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." So that city that Abraham looked forward to was the church. Okay? And that is why Abraham did not build permanent houses. Rather, he dwelt in tents. Okay? Tents are movable structures to show that he was not home yet. Okay? He wasn't home yet. Now, home for Abraham would be the father's house, okay, the church, not a physical land, not a physical territory. Abraham's home would be the father's house, the church. Ephesians chapter 2, 19 to 22. Ephesians chapter 2, 19 to 22. It says, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Unlike for members of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So we have what Abraham sought for. Follow that? What Abraham sought after. We are in the household of God now. Okay? So the church is God's city. All right? Inhabited by those that he has redeemed. Praise the Lord. Now, number two, the heavenly Jerusalem. Still looking at the description of the church by the writer of Hebrews, the heavenly Jerusalem. Now, the word heavenly, Epouranos, in the Greek, Epouranos, it refers to the unseen realm, okay, used to describe realities which are spiritual and veiled to the eyes of men. Now, Jerusalem, you see that? Heavenly Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem was David's headquarters in the Old Testament, 2 Samuel 5:6-7. Let's see that quickly. 2 Samuel 5:6-7. It says, "And the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who spoke to David, saying, You shall not come in here, but the blind and the lame will repel you, thinking, David cannot come in here." 7. "Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion." Underline that. David took the stronghold of Zion, that is, the city of David. Now, Zion is synonymous with Jerusalem. Zion was Jerusalem's stronghold where all its power was, like today, as a rock. Get it? The White House. Okay, and David took it to be a city or his headquarters. So by calling the church the heavenly Jerusalem, the writer of Hebrews refers to God's own headquarters. Follow that? His also rock, we can say. Okay, his stronghold where he dwells and where all his authority resides. Now that is the church. So you find here that the writer of Hebrews uses conquest terminologies, military terminologies to describe the church. Okay, Mount Zion, Jerusalem, and even city, that word, are conquest terminologies with which the Jews were very familiar. Then number three, where there is an innumerable company of angels. So, in God's headquarters, the church, we find some creatures, amen, or beings present. Okay, we find some creatures or beings present. Now, he calls them an innumerable company of angels. Now, that phrase, innumerable company, comes from the Greek word murios, M-U-R-I-O-S. Okay, it refers to a myriad, M-Y-R-I-A-D, that is tens of thousands. This word was used in ancient times to describe what could no longer be counted, okay, an unlimited or indefinite number. Now, that word angel, angelos in the Greek, A-G-G-E-L-O-S, malak in the Hebrew, M-A-L-A-K, okay, it refers to a messenger, right, an envoy, E-N-V-O-I, one sent with a message. Now, that word angel can either refer to the spiritual or to the physical, that is man, depending on the context of its usage. Now, the word angel is used for physical messengers, that is man, in, now I'll give you several references for this, where that word angel is used for physical messengers. So it can be used for both men and spiritual angels. You get it? Okay, now for men, Judges 6:35. Judges 6:35. 1 Samuel 6:21. 1 Chronicles 14:1, Matthew 11:10, Luke 7:24, Luke 9:52, James 2:25, translated as messenger in those texts. So the word angel could refer either to a human messenger or to a spiritual one, a supernatural one. Now here, Hebrews 12:22, it refers to heavenly angels. So in God's city, his headquarters, his church, we find countless heavenly messengers, those sent out to carry out tasks on our behalf. Okay, Hebrews 1 calls them our ministers. Verse 14 of that same chapter, Hebrews 1:14, it says, "Speaking of angels, are they not all ministering spirits?" Underline that, ministering spirits, sent forth to minister. Underline that, to minister to those who inherit salvation. Now, to minister is to serve. Alright, so angels serve the church of Christ. You find that in the book of Acts, as the apostles carried out the task of missions, they were aided by angels. Amen. You may see Acts 8:26, Acts 12:5-11, and Acts 27:21-26. Okay, and number four, the General Assembly. the general assembly. Now, general assembly is just one word in the Greek, panegyris, P-A-N-E-G-U-R-I-S, the E after N accentuated. Now, it's a compound word from pas, P-A-S, which means all, the O accentuated, and agora, A-G-O-R-A, the last A also accentuated, which means the public square, meeting place. This word refers to where people meet to celebrate, a festival ground, a public festival assembly where people rejoice. Okay, so the church is called a festival square. Hallelujah. A hub of rejoicing. So what happens in the church? We glory in all that the Savior has done. Now, number five, church of the firstborn. Church of the firstborn. Now, the word church is ecclesia in the Greek. E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A. The E after L accentuated. Now, it's a compound word from ek, E-K, which means out from and to, and kaleo, K-A-L-E-O, the E accentuated, the O also accentuated, which means to call. That is, the ones called out, as that word literally. The ones called out from the world to God, and are now the body of Christ. Now, what is in the world that we are called out from? Spiritual death. Colossians 2 verse 13 says, and you being dead in your trespasses. Underline that, being dead in your trespasses and the circumcision of your flesh is made alive. Underline that, is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now, Christ is the first person to ever be raised from this kind of death. Alright? So, in the world you find spiritual death. Okay? Now, Christ is the first person to ever be raised from this kind of death. Spiritual death. Colossians 1 verse 18 calls him the firstborn from the dead. It says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Underline that, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Now the death here is spiritual. Jesus is called the firstborn from the dead. That death cannot be physical. Do you follow that? Because several other people have been raised physically before Jesus. Mark 5, 41 to 42, Luke 7, 11 to 17, John chapter 11. So, Jesus can only be the firstborn from spiritual death. You follow that? From spiritual death, Jesus was the first person to ever leave that state. Okay? We can say that Jesus was the first man to be born again. Do you follow that? Jesus was the first man to be born again. Recall that he was made sin for us and died spiritually. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21. It says that there, that Jesus was made sin for us and he died spiritually. Then he is raised the third day without our sin or spiritual death. So, Jesus is the first person ever to do this. That is why he is called the firstborn from the dead. Do you follow that? He's the firstborn or the prototype. So what does that mean? It means that Jesus shows us what it means to be raised from spiritual death. Hallelujah. Is the firstborn, is a prototype. The church then follows his model. Okay? So what happens to Jesus when he was raised happens to all who believe in him. The church is therefore of the firstborn. Do you follow that? That is, we follow his model. Do you get it? We are the church of the firstborn. That is, we follow his model in his resurrection from sin and death. Alright, we are called out of sin and death in the world to God. 1 Peter 2:9-10. 1 Peter 2:9-10. It says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness. Underline that, called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. See Colossians 1:13-14. Similarly there. Colossians 1:13-14. It says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness, underline that, delivered us from the power of darkness, and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Underline that, the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So, at salvation, we are transferred out of darkness into his kingdom. Now, his kingdom is Zion. Okay? The heavenly Jerusalem, the church, and we are there now. Hallelujah. Okay, so just men, those who put faith in Christ, make up this heavenly Jerusalem. Verse 23 says, all right, Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. Verse 24 continues, and his blood, that is his offering, speaks better things than that of Abel. Verse 24 says, now this new covenant was promised under the old, okay, and it would replace the old covenant. Do you follow that? The new covenant was promised under the old, and it would replace the old covenant. See Hebrews chapter 8 verse 7. Hebrews chapter 8 verse 7. It says, for if that first covenant had been faultless, that covenant of the law, okay, then no place would have been sought for a second. Underline that, sought for a second. Because finding forth with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. Do you see that? I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. But this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their heart, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. Verse 12, for I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawlessness I'll remember no more. Hallelujah. Verse 13, in that it says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Underline that, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete? Underline that, becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Underline growing old, underline ready to vanish away. Now, Jesus shed his blood to inaugurate this new covenant. Luke chapter 22 verse 20, Jesus speaking there. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do you see that? Which is shed for you. Underline that, which is shed for you. So, Jesus shed his blood to inaugurate the new covenant. Jesus now lives as our intercession before God. Hebrews 1:3, let's see that. Hebrews 1:3 says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and building all things by the word of his power, when he by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Hallelujah. And then from sat to high, look at Hebrews 7 verse 25. Similarly there, Hebrews 7 verse 25. It says, therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Underline that, he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all. Hallelujah. Underline that, once and for all, when he offered up himself. Now, his blood speaks better things than Abel's. Hebrews 12 verse 24, back there again, it speaks better things than that of Abel. Now, the blood here refers to their offering. You follow that? It refers to their offering. So, Jesus' offering, that is the blood here, do you get it? His sacrifice speaks better things than what Abel offered in Genesis chapter 4. Do you follow that? It speaks better things than what Abel offered in Genesis chapter 4. Now that word better is used by the writer of Hebrews throughout the book of Hebrews to refer to what is real. Okay? As opposed to a type and a shadow. I'll give you references for this now. Hebrews 7 verse 22. Hebrews 8 6. Hebrews 9 23. Hebrews 11 verse 16. Hebrews 11 verse 40. Now, all offerings before Christ, including Abel's, were types of Christ. Alright? Pointing to his sacrifice. So, every offering before Christ, every sacrifice before Christ, including the sacrifice given by Abel in Genesis chapter 4, were types of Christ. Okay? Pointing to his sacrifice. So, the blood of Christ is offering best, hallelujah, all prior sacrifices, both under the law of Moses, the Mosaic law, and before the same, those offered by the Jewish patriarchs in the pre-law era. Alright? Now, the blood of Jesus is offering speaks better things than Abel's offering did. That is, it is the reality of that type. Do you get it? That is how it speaks better things. It is the reality. Amen. Therefore, the Jew would be wise to put his faith in Christ, because Christ is better than all of the Jewish heroes as well as the sacrifices combined. Hallelujah. Now next subheading here, Hebrews 12:25-29. Hebrews 12:25-29. Now this contains more warnings about unbelief. Now when I see warnings, what do I think about quickly? Unbelieving Jews, right? Thank you very much. When I see comfort, what should I see? Believers, thank you very much. Okay, now verse 25 says to the unbelieving Jews. Now you'll find the warnings here. Verse 25, it says, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. Now this is an unbeliever. Do you follow that? On the line that, see that you do not receive him who speaks, for if they did not escape, who refused him. Now pay attention, please. Who spoke on earth? On the line that spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. On the line that speaks from heaven. So look at what the writer of Hebrews says here. It speaks of God speaking on the earth. Do you follow that? Then God also speaking from heaven. Do you see that there? Now, God spoke to the Jewish people at Mount Sinai. Now, that is him speaking on earth. Do you follow that? Look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 22. Exodus chapter 20, verse 22. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Do you see that? I have talked with you from heaven. Now, the same way that God had spoken to the Jews at Mount Sinai, he now speaks to men in the new covenant. How? In his son Jesus. Follow that? See Hebrews 1:1-3. Hebrews 1:1-3. So in the new covenant, God still speaks, but now he speaks through his son, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1:1-3. It says, God who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, as in these last days spoken to us by his son. On the line that by his son, whom he has appointed of all things, from also he made the worlds, whom being the brightness of his glory. On the line that the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. On the line that from that person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Alright? So God now speaks in his son. Now what is God saying in his son? He invites men to believe. Do you follow that? So that is what his voice is saying in the New Testament. In Christ is God's full revelation of himself. Okay? God's close, perfect, exact revelation of himself. John chapter 1 verse 14. John chapter 1 verse 14. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, and not from that Father, full of grace and truth. Verses 16 to 18 of that same chapter. Verses 16 to 18, it says, and of his fullness we've all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time, on the line from no to time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Hallelujah. On the line that, he has declared him. Now, those who refused God's voice in the Old Testament perished. Okay? They were cut off. You find that phraseology used in the Old Testament, the Lord cut off. Okay? So they were cut off and did not escape. Look at Hebrews 2:2. Let's see that. Hebrews 2:2. It says, for if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. You see that? Honor from every to reward. Look at Hebrews 10 verse 28. Similarly there. Hebrews 10 verse 28. It says, anyone who rejected Moses' law dies without mercy. Come on. A line that dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Now, how much more? Okay? How much more those who turn away from God now in unbelief? Okay? These ones will be regarded greater sinners. So, for these ones, their judgment is sure. Jesus the Christ says of this ones in Matthew chapter 11 verse 24, but I say to you that it shall be much more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. See that? It speaks to unbelievers. It will be much more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. The Apostle Paul explains their destruction in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verses 8 to 9. I want you to see this, okay? 2 Thessalonians 1 verses 8 to 9. It says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance, underline from into vengeance, on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel, underline from unto gospel. Now that is the obedience of faith. Okay, you may see Romans chapter 16, 25 to 26, and Hebrews 5, 9 for that. Okay, of our Lord Jesus Christ. 9 says, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction. Only from these to destruction, from the presence of the Lord, and from the glory of his power. So, the one who rejects Christ can look forward to greater judgment than was obtainable under the Old Testament. Now, the writer of Hebrews continues, verse 26, back there again, Hebrews 12. Okay? Verse 26, Hebrews 12. It says, whose voice then shook the earth, underline that shook the earth, but now is promised, saying, yet once more, I will not only shake the earth, but also heaven. Now, the voice of the Lord shook the earth under the old. See Exodus chapter 19, verse 18. Let's run through that quickly. Exodus chapter 19, verse 18. It says, now Mount Zion was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. See that? Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly, underlined from thou to greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered by voice. See Exodus chapter 20, 18 to 19. Exodus 20, 18 to 19. It says, now all the people witnessed the thunderings, underline the thunderings, the lightning flashes, underline that, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking, underline that, the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, you speak with us and we'll hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. See Deuteronomy 4 verse 12. Deuteronomy 4 12. It says, and the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. Underline, out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. You only heard a voice. Deuteronomy 5 2. Deuteronomy 5 2. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. Verse 4 of that same chapter. The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. Underline that, from the midst of the fire. Verse 22 of that same chapter. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly in the mountain from the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness, with a loud voice. Underline that, with a loud voice. And he added no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. See Judges chapter 5, 4 to 5. Judges chapter 5, 4 to 5. It says, Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth trembled. Underline that. The earth trembled. Underline that, okay? And the heavens poured. The clouds also poured water. The mountains gushed before the Lord. This Sinai. Underline from that to Sinai. Before the Lord God of Israel. See Psalm 68, verse 7. Psalm 68, verse 7. It says, O God, when you went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, Selah, the earth shook. You see that again? The earth shook. Underline that. The heavens also dropped rain at the presence of God. Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God. Underline from Sinai to God, the God of Israel. Psalm 114, verse 4. Okay? Psalm 114, verse 4. It says, the mountains skip like rams. Underline from that to rams. The little hills like lambs. Verse 7. Tremble, O earth. Underline, tremble, O earth. Are the presence of the Lord. Are the presence of the God of Jacob. You see that? So in the Old Testament, God's presence shook the earth. Do you see that so far? Okay. Then in Haggai, the book of Haggai, the Lord promises to shake the earth again. Are you following this? It promises to shake the earth again. Let's see that. Haggai 2:6-7. It says, for thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth. Underline that, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations. Underline that, I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. Now, this shaking is metaphorical. Do you follow that? It is metaphorical. It is not a physical earthquake being referred to here. No, it is a shaking of political structures. Okay? Belief systems. Practices. and religions. A guide to 67 refers actually to the abolition of Judaism. Now, this would happen in AD 70, all right, when Jerusalem would be destroyed and temple worship would cease. Do you follow that? So, a guide prophesies about the time in the future, particularly AD 70, when Jerusalem would be destroyed. Do you follow that? That is the shaking, and worship at that Jerusalem temple would cease. You see that Jesus our Lord spoke concerning this in Matthew chapter 24. Let's see that as well. Matthew chapter 24 verse 29. Matthew 24 verse 29. It says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. Underline that, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven. Underline from the moon to heaven. Okay. And the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Do you see that there? The powers of the heavens will be shaken. Underline that. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. Now, the heavens here refer to Israel. Do you follow that? That word heavens was oftentimes used to describe Israel, the people of Israel. I'll give you references for that now. Isaiah 51, 15 to 16. Jeremiah 4, 23 to 31. Isaiah 51, 15 to 16. Jeremiah 4, 23-31. So, the power of the Jewish nation will come to an end. That is what that means. The heavens will be shaken. Are you following this? It's referring to Israel. So, what does all this mean? Simple. Since the Jewish people refused to repent and continued animal sacrifices, judgment was coming. Do you follow that? In the form of Roman invasion. Okay, so the Romans would invade the Jewish land. That temple, which they held in high esteem, would be destroyed. Do you follow that? And worship at Jerusalem would cease. Are you here? That temple that they held in high esteem would be destroyed, and worship at Jerusalem would cease. That is the shaking of the heavens. Do you follow that? The shaking of Israel. Jesus prophesied concerning this in John chapter 4 verse 21 as we close. Please turn about there quickly. I want to see this, okay? Jesus prophesied that this would happen. The shaking of Israel, the shaking of Jerusalem, the shaking of Judaism, the shaking of the law, that Old Testament religion and practice belief system. John 4 verse 21, it says, Jesus said to her, "Not so, that woman at the well." Okay? It says, "Woman, believe me. The hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain," and look at this, "nor in Jerusalem." Do you see that? Underline that, "nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." Now, why? Because Jerusalem would be destroyed. Do you follow that? And that temple would also be destroyed. Temple worship would cease. Okay? God seeks men to worship Him in the truth. Now, what is the truth? The truth is the reality found in Christ. Okay? Not in shadows. Old Testament sacrifices, which were types of the true. Look at verses 23 to 24, John chapter 4, verses 23 to 24. It says, "But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth." Underline that, in spirit and truth. "For the Father is seeking such to worship Him." God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Underline that, in spirit and truth. That is the reality. Do you follow that? Not in Jerusalem. That Jerusalem temple, which was a type of the true. Do you get it? So, God prophesies a shaking, a dreadful upheaval and change in the world, particularly involving the Jews. So, the entire Jewish nation, their customs, their laws, their sacrifices, their offerings, and so on and so forth, will be completely subverted. Okay? Israel will be shaken. This is judgment coming on her because she has refused to believe the gospel. Do you follow this? And this happened in AD 70. Okay? Israel was destroyed and invaded by the Romans. Now, the word of Hebrews says in verse 27, Hebrews 12, back there again, verse 27, Hebrews 12. It says, "Now this, yet once more, in the case the removal of those things which are being shaken, as of things that are made," very important, underline that, "things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken," underline from that to shaken, "may remain." Do you see that? So what will be shaken? Things that are made. Did you see that there? Then some things will not be shaken. Did you spell that? Okay, so the things that are made will be shaken. Now, things made, you can put them in bracket with hands, okay, usually refer to human works and efforts. Okay, human works and efforts. Chariopotes is a Greek word, which means handmade. Chariopoietos. The E after I accentuated. It means handmade, referring to what is done by human agency apart from God. Now let's run through that. Mark chapter 14 verse 58 speaks of a temple made with hands. Do you follow that? So when you see made with hands, it is made with human agency apart from God. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen explains that God does not dwell in temples made with hands. Verse 48, you find that there. Acts chapter 7. Paul says similarly in Acts 17 verse 24. Let's see that. Acts 17 verse 24. Paul speaking there says, God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Do you see that? God who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Ephesians 2 verse 11 speaks of circumcision made in the flesh by hands. Okay? Made in the flesh by hands. Hebrews 9:11 says that Jesus is high priest of the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. You may underline that, not made with hands. Verse 24 of that same chapter says similarly. It says, Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands. Underline that, made with hands, which are copies of the true. See that? So, what is made with hands is usually based on man's strength without God. Are you following this? It is made by man's hands. Okay? It's agency. It is artificial, non-lasting, and transient. Alright? So, all things made with hands will be destroyed in this shaking. Are you following this? Hebrews 12:27 says, all things made with hands will be destroyed in this shaking. So what does that mean? Everything that Israel holds on to, are you here? In pride and rebellion, our religion, that is Judaism, okay? Our temple, our sacrifices, which are all types, right? Can we say made with hands? Huh? Okay? Meant to remain until the time of Reformation, the New Testament. All of this will be shaken, okay? In that prophesied shaking, Haggai chapter 2. Can I say anything follow that? Okay? So, in the New Testament, faith in Christ replaces Judaism. Judaism is the Jewish religion, okay? It replaces Judaism. Romans 10 verse 4. Let's see that. Romans 10:4. It says, for Christ is the end of the law. Do you see that? For righteousness to everyone who believes. Okay? The church replaces the Old Testament temple. Are you following this? The church replaces the Old Testament temple. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 16. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 16 says, do you not know that you are, now referring to the entire church, are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Do you see that? So the church of Christ replaces the Old Testament temple. Do you see that? So can we say the Old Testament system is shaken? Do you see that? Whatever is made with hands is shaken, right? Okay, and replaced with the new. Do you get it now? Okay, Christ replaces the Levitical offerings. See Hebrews chapter 10, 1 to 18. Now all of these were shadows pointing to Christ. Colossians 2, 16 to 17. But the Jews still held on to these things. That temple, those sacrifices, those rituals. So the shaking was necessary. Do you follow that? That shaking was necessary. Now after that shaking, the things which cannot be shaken, now what will that be? The reality, amen. The true, amen. The antitype found in the New Testament will remain. Praise the Lord. Hebrews 12:27 says, so all false religions of the world, alright, all false religions of the world, Judaism inclusive, will be shaken. And only the gospel will remain. Hallelujah. Okay, as God's sole means of accepting men. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying here, okay? Then verse 28 then says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, underline that, which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Now, the Greek is better translated this way, having received a kingdom. Do you follow that? Having received a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Now, this kingdom is the New Testament dispensation, which is frequently referred to as the kingdom of God. I'll give you several references for this. The New Testament dispensation oftentimes is referred to as the kingdom of God. Matthew 12:28, Mark 1:14-15, Mark 15:43, Luke 4:43, Luke 9:2, Luke 11:20, Acts 1:3, Acts 8:12, Acts 19:8, Acts 20:25, Acts 28:23, Acts 28:31. So the kingdom we received, which is not shaken, is what? The New Testament dispensation. Did you get that? Now, this dispensation differs from the old dispensation in that it endures forever. Did you follow that? Okay. Now, it remains while the first. Now, can we say that which can be shaken? Right? The Old Testament of the law, its sacrifices, its practices, is destroyed and passes away. Do you get it now? Okay. See 2 Corinthians 3:11. Let's see that quickly. 2 Corinthians 3:11. It says, for if what is passing away, can we say what is being shaken? Okay. What is passing away? Now, what would that be? The Old Testament with its practices and its rituals. Do you get it now? Okay. It was glorious. What remains? Can we say what cannot be shaken? Right? Okay. Underline that. What remains? That is the new is much more glorious. Underline that is much more glorious. The glory of the first covenant passes away. 2 Corinthians 3:7, making way for the second. You see that this is what the book of Hebrews is teaching. Do you follow that? There is now a new way. God has brought in a new dispensation. Leave the law alone. Get away from the Old Testament. Okay, it has been shaken. It is taken out of the way. Look at Hebrews 8:13. The old covenant has been made obsolete. Hebrews 8:13, it says, in that it says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. You see that? He has made the first obsolete, and what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Do you see that? Okay, so since we have therefore received a kingdom, the New Testament dispensation, the writer of Hebrews then says, let us have grace. Hebrews 12:28, back there again. Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. You see that? With reverence and godly fear. Now, those who have believed are to hold on to grace, that is the doctrine of grace, the gospel. Only by the gospel is God served acceptably. God only accepts one way for men to come to him, and that is by faith in Christ. John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Underline that, except through me. Now, this is how we serve God in reverence and godly fear. Hebrews 12:28. Are you following this? Reverence and godly fear. Now, godly fear there is awe, okay? A-W-E, awe to God is to come before him by the merits of his Son, who is the way, not our own. Do you follow that? Reverence and godly fear, or awe to God, is to come before him by the merits of his Son, who is the way, not our own. Okay? Now, verse 29 then says, for our God is a consuming fire. Amen. Our God is a consuming fire. Now, the writer of Hebrews appeals to scripture here. He quotes Deuteronomy 4:24. Okay? For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Now, what is being referred to here in Deuteronomy chapter 4? The context of the text from Deuteronomy 4 is idolatry. Let's see that. Verse 23 says, Deuteronomy 4, take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make for yourself what? A curved image. Underline that. A curved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. Do you see that? Now, what is going on here? The people are warned against false worship. Do you see that there? They are warned against false worship and religion. Now, that is what the writer of Hebrews warns the unbelieving Jews about. Do you see that? The same thing. Those unbelieving Jews still clung to Judaism, okay, which had been replaced by faith in Christ. Now, for those who remain in disobedience, okay, those who depend on animal sacrifices and the practices, the rituals of the law, they will experience the fire of judgment upon them. Do you follow that? There will be no escape. So, our God is a consuming fire for the Christian, huh, or for the unbeliever. for the unbeliever. Do you get it now? That consuming fire is for the unsaved. It is the fire of judgment coming upon them, those who disobey the gospel. Hallelujah. You may see Matthew 3, verse 12, Matthew 25, verse 41, 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 to 9. Okay, for that fire of judgment, Matthew 3, 12, Matthew 25, verse 41, 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 to 9. All right. Now, last subheading here in the book of Hebrews. Are you learning so far? Okay. The last subheading here, Hebrews 13, 3, Hebrews 13, verse 23. Now, this is the word of Hebrews benediction. Okay. Now, in his benediction, the word of Hebrews speaks of some who were in prison for their testimony. Verse 3 says, remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Now, Christians are to have sympathy for those suffering. You see that there? They are to pray for them and minister to them as much as they can. Service rendered to other Christians must be seen as service rendered unto Christ. Did you get that? Service rendered to other Christians must be seen as service rendered unto Christ. See Matthew 25 verse 33. I want to see this, okay? Let's turn about with them. Matthew 25 verse 33. Okay? And it will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, for I was hungry. Now look at this. And you gave me food. Do you see that? Online you gave me food. Online I was hungry. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. Underline that, you gave me drink. I was a stranger. Underline that, and you took me in. Underline that, you took me in. I was naked. Underline that, and you clothed me. Underline that, I was sick. Underline that, and you visited me. Underline that as well. I was in prison. Note that. Underline that, I was in prison and you came to me. Underline that. Now look at 37. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And look at verse 40. And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Come on. Do you see that? Well, not from inasmuch to me. Do you understand now? Service to the saints is what? Service to Christ. Do you get it? So the writer of Hebrews says, look out for those in prison for their testimony. Do you get it now? When you look out for them, that service is being rendered to who? To Christ. Therefore, the Apostle Paul would oftentimes ask the saints to pray for him in prison. Look at Ephesians 6:19. Okay, as we close. Ephesians 6:19. It says, and pray. Pray is implied there, okay? And pray for me. You may underline that. That utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Underline that I am an ambassador in chains, that indeed I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. It tells the Colossians to remember his chains. Colossians 4 verse 18. Let's see that as well. Colossians 4 verse 18. It says, the salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains. Underline that, remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. In 2 Timothy 1, he prays for the house of Onesiphorus. Okay, because he refreshed him while he was in prison. 2 Timothy 1 verse 16. Let's see that. 2 Timothy 1 verse 16. It says, the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he might find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. Do you see that? Okay, so this man and his household ministered to Paul in prison. So the saints are to care for other suffering saints. Do you see that now? Okay, since they themselves are in the body also. Verse 3, Hebrews chapter 13. Okay, they are in the body also. Verse 3, Hebrews 13. That is, they are also human beings. Do you get it? Liable to the same maltreatment. Now, verse 23 of that same chapter, Hebrews 13, also speaks of Timothy. Now, when you see this, okay, it speaks of Timothy. Now, Timothy had also been in prison for the sake of the gospel. Hebrews 13, verse 23, as we close. Verse 23, it says, "Know that our brother Timothy has been set free." Do you see that? "Know that our brother Timothy has been set free." Underline that, has been set free. Now, from where? From prison. Do you get it? "With whom I shall see you if he comes to me shortly." You find that in 2 Timothy 4, Paul had instructed Timothy to come to him quickly. Let's see that. 2 Timothy 4:9. I love how you're turning to those texts very quickly. Amen. 2 Timothy 4:9. Okay, it says, "Be diligent to come to me quickly." Do you see that? Now, verse 21 of that same chapter, it says, "Do your utmost to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, as well as Pudens, Linus, Cordia, and all the brethren." Now, Timothy obeyed this instruction. Do you follow that? He went to where Paul was in Rome. And on getting to Rome, where Paul was, he too was in prison for the faith. That's Timothy, okay? Under Emperor Nero. N-E-R-O, okay? Now, the Hebrews knew of his arrest. Timothy was a well-beloved brother in the churches. You may see 2 Corinthians 1:1, Colossians 1:1, Philemon 1:1, 1 Thessalonians 3:2. 2 Corinthians 1:1, Colossians 1:1, Philemon 1:1, 1 Thessalonians 3:2. So, he was well known among the saints, so they heard of his imprisonment. But now, he had been set free. Hallelujah. The writer of Hebrews says, "Now, Timothy's imprisonment is proof of his status as Israel of God." Are we right to say that? Okay, so the sufferings of Christians for the sake of the gospel is proof that we're now God's New Testament Israel. Are you following this? Okay, this is what Israel was supposed to do in the Old Testament, right? While preaching God's gospel. But now that privilege and responsibility has been transferred to Christ's church. Amen. So we enjoy the privilege, the blessing of righteousness, justification by faith, but also we endure the responsibility, amen, we suffer to bring men closer to the Lord. Did you learn? All right, let's give him praise, thank him, we pick up from here.